Our first lesson is from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 1 to 3a and 14 to 25. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offsprings many. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you shall serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight. He protected us along the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, him we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. The word of the Lord. Our second lesson is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with the cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. This is one of the parables of Jesus. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. you had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The word of the Lord. Is there no place that is safe anymore? I mean, really, is there any place where we truly are safe? In just over a month's time, we had 58 people killed in Las Vegas at an outdoor concert. 8 people killed on a bike path in New York City. And then just last week, 25 people killed in a worship service, in a church. Is not there any place that we are safe? And you know, the sad thing is, we all know, I mean it, we all know that there'll be another time, another place, another senseless mass killing. We don't know where, when, or how, but we know that it's coming. So how do you prepare for this? How do we as a church prepare for this? Do we lock the doors? Keep people out? Do we hire armed security to patrol the grounds and make sure no one that might try to do us harm comes in? Do we set up metal detectors for anyone that enters into the building? I mean, we are a church, for God's sake. We are to be open to the public. We are to be open to all. We are to be a beacon of hope and of light. And yet we need to be prepared. We need to be, as the sermon title says, hopefully prepared. Not hopefully that we are prepared, but we are hopefully prepared. We are people of hope, prepared for whatever the future might hold. Monday morning, when I started to read the scripture passages from the lectionary and tried to figure out what it was that I wanted to preach on this morning, after reading the passages, I decided I would not be talking about the shooting at this church. I didn't see how the scripture passages blended to that message. So I figured we'd pray for them during the prayers of the people, and that would be it. But as I continued to study the scriptures and think about what I ought to be saying, I couldn't get away from the tragic events that happened there in Texas. And then it started to all come together for me on how these scripture passages did speak to this event. So let me share with you what I've discovered. In the Joshua passage, we have Joshua addressing the people for the final time. They had come to the promised land, and they had conquered it, and they had divided it up among the 12 tribes. And Joshua is kind of his farewell salute to the people. And he challenges them. He tells them of a greater danger than the people that they just conquered. And he says, "Whom will you serve today? Are you going to serve the Lord your God who has given you this promised land? Or are you going to serve the God of the Amorites, the God of the people you just conquered? Or are you going to serve the God of the Egyptians, that land that you just came from? Whom will you serve?" And he goes on and says, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And the people were saying, "Well, we're going to serve the Lord too." And Joshua seems to be trying to talk them out of it or making fun of them for that. You know, he says that God is a holy God, and God's not going to be mocked. And if you say you're going to do it and you turn back on that commitment, God's going to consume you. God is not going to forgive you. Really harsh words. And the people redoubled their opinion, said, no, we are going to serve the Lord our God. We know over and over and over again, they took up other gods. And they ceased to believe and to trust in the one true God who had been with them through all of these times. There was a section that we didn't read. And in that section, Joshua reminded the people of the many ways that God had been at work in their midst. Going back to Abraham and then to Moses and how they'd been delivered out of slavery in Egypt. And now how God had been with them as they conquered the land and had taken possession of it. And it's because of these memories, Joshua, I believe, is saying, whom will you serve now? Who will you commit yourself to? And this is, I think, for the first part of being hopefully prepared. It's the memories. What are our memories of how God has worked in our midst? How God has worked in our lives, in the life of our church and other churches that we've been a part of. Remembering these things. Because if God has done these things in the past, surely God will be with us now. So memory. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians. The people here are afraid. They're fearful. They believed that Christ was, his second coming would be imminent. Any day now. And he hasn't come yet. And people are starting to die. And there's this fear. What happens to those who have died? And we kind of think of that as being kind of strange and peculiar because we have the whole New Testament. We know that those who are in Christ will be with Christ forever. But these people, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have those four Gospels that tell us the stories of Jesus. They didn't even have other letters from Paul. This was probably one of the earliest letters that he wrote. And they were left wondering, what happens to those who have died? They're fearful. What if I'm next? What would happen to me if I die? And so Paul reassures them that in those last days when Christ shall come, the trumpet will blow and the dead will rise up and they'll join those who are alive and we'll all be transported to heaven. Words of comfort. We call that the rapture. It's not a word that's used in the Bible, but we call that the rapture where people are suddenly lifted up and gone to heaven. And we tend to take that passage and other passages that we read throughout the Bible and we form this theology of the last days. When will Christ come and what will happen when it does come? And if you've got a creative imagination, you could write a series of books and make a ton of money. But I don't think Paul is so concerned here with this theology of Christ's second coming as he is in reassuring the people that those who've gone on, who have died, will not be left behind. That could be a good name for that book series that you write, except I think maybe there's already a series called that. Paul, I think, is not, when he talks about the second coming, when he talks about the end times, he's not trying to so much tell us exactly how it's going to be happening, but rather telling us how we should be living now. That we have this hope, this assurance, that we will be with Christ, whether we're dead or alive, when Christ comes, we will be with him. And so we have this hope. And we take this memory we have of all that God has done, and we take this hope that we have of what God will do, and that is what helps make us to be hopefully prepared for whatever may happen. For God is at work in the world, and God will bring about completion to his work one day, and we are part of that work. So let's go to the gospel lesson, this parable. And let me give you a little background on weddings back in Jesus' day. They were these grand festive occasions. And usually it would start at the groom's house. And the groom and his family and his friends and all that are there make this procession to the bride's house, where they'll meet up with the bridal party, the bride and the bride's family, the bridesmaids and all that are part of it. And then they will parade, usually going through all the various streets. They don't make the straightest path. They travel throughout the town to arrive at the groom's house, where they'll party for several days. And Jesus tells the story of the bridesmaids waiting at the bride's house for the groom to come. But he's been delayed, and it's late. Midnight, they say, and the word comes out, he's almost here, and they wake up and they start preparing their lamps, and the foolish ones are saying, "Oh, I'm almost out of oil. Lend me some of yours." And they're saying, "No, we can't do that. We won't have enough for ourselves." And so the foolish ones have to run off to try to find oil at midnight, so that they might join the bridal, the wedding parade, the wedding party. And they arrive too late, and they're locked out. Now, this parable is one of those that's called an allegory. That is that all the different pieces have meaning. Not all of Jesus' parables are this way. Most of them are just, they have one particular point they're trying to make. But this one, you can break it apart. The wedding is the coming of the kingdom of God. The groom, the bridegroom, is Jesus Christ. The bridesmaids, it's us, the followers. And we are to be prepared, waiting for the groom to come, and then we'll follow him to the wedding banquet. Now, what's not real clear is what exactly is the oil? This thing that cannot be shared. Thing you have to have for yourself. I tend to think of it as being faith, but it's more than just faith. It is our commitment to Christ, our discipleship. It's the foundation that we have built our lives upon. And if we short ourselves on that, then when things get delayed, when times get hard, or when there are other distractions that might entice us, we're not prepared for when the groom comes, when the kingdom comes. So we need to have, I think, that oil, to have that reserve of oil. We need to have those memories of who God is and how God has been at work in our lives and even in the lives before us. And we need to have that hope that God has included us, that we are part of what God is doing, and God's story will one day be completed and the two come together that help us to be prepared for whatever might come. So how do I relate this to the shooting last week? Well, first off, let me say I have absolutely no idea what the pastor of that church will be preaching on this morning. I can't imagine myself in his shoes. He'll be at a community center. They're not meeting in the church. I heard that they're going to tear that church down because no one wants to go back. And my guess is with a roughly a quarter of your church membership has been shot and killed, and roughly another quarter of it has been wounded. That's half the church. And it's not that big of a church. And then when they meet in the community center, I suspect they're going to have reporters from all over the world there. They'll have probably much of the community that are not part of that church will probably be there. And no telling how many people who have come in who want to offer support will be there. So the church members will probably be a small minority of the people that are gathered this morning to worship. And what do you say? What would I say? I'm grateful I'm not in that position that I have to decide what I would say, but I hope that it would be something similar today in the sense of relying upon memory and hope for the future. Certainly remembering those who had died, those who had been wounded, celebrating their faith, even in the midst of grief, but also having the message of hope that God is with us even in the midst of tragedy, and that even in the midst of all the grief that they're experiencing, God is still there, and that we have a message of hope that we deliver to the world. And I think that's our message now. We are to be hopefully prepared for whatever may come. But the question is, how are we preparing ourselves? Are we working toward being faithful disciples? Are we working to renew our commitment day by day to see our faith grow? What are we doing to prepare ourselves? For we don't know what might happen. And as we've seen, there are no places that are truly safe, not even a church. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be prepared. Prepared for whatever may happen. Help us that we might remember those places where you have worked in our lives in the past, and where you have worked in others. And help us to have a hope for the future, that we are part of the work that you're doing today, and that you've included us in that. So help us to renew our commitment to remember and have hope, and that we might be hopefully prepared for whatever may come. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.